You have called me higher, and I will go where you lead me. Good morning, IBC. If you're visiting with us this morning, you've come into the second week in a little three-week sermon series that Dr. Barry Jones and I are doing. He did the first week of the series, which we've entitled Made for This, that God has made us, his children, for the calling to which he has called us, the good works, his goodwill. He has made us for that. He has called us to that. He has equipped us for that, and he has empowered us for that. If those three words ring in your memory, you will know that they were the words that Barry, a couple of weeks ago, whenever we voted him in as the new senior pastor at Irving Bible Church, that he stood before this congregation, thousands of people, and said, the only reason that I have any confidence at all in accepting this call to be the senior pastor of IBC is my deep conviction that God has called me to this, he has equipped me for this, and he has empowered me for this. Barry and I were so taken by that expression of Barry's confidence, that we began to talk about not just Barry's confidence, having been called, equipped, and empowered, or mine in going forward in ministry as pastor at large, being called, equipped, and empowered for that, but for all of us at IBC, that if this was important for Barry to feel that, isn't it important for all of IBC to feel this? You are the Joshua generation, right? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you are the ones that are now, you're continuing to the land. You are called by God, as Barry preached last week. Today, we're going to talk about how God equips you. Not just Barry, not just me, but all of you are called, equipped, and empowered. So today, we're going to talk about equipping. I want to read a passage of scripture. We're going to be kind of jumping around today. But in Hebrews chapter 13, look at these words. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he, the God of peace, equip you. He's speaking to the congregation of Christians, brothers and sisters, in that local church to whom the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, was written. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. You see, that's a prayer from the writer of the book of Hebrews, but it's really also a prophecy and a prediction. May he equip you, he will equip you. This is a promise from God. He will equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The promise is not just to Barry as he's taking up the mantle of senior pastor here at IBC, because he knows God called him and equipped him and empowered him to do that. It's for all of us at IBC. As Barry has laid out his vision that this church would go into the future and be even more and more a place of healing, a community of healers, and a movement of people taking healing and hope into the community around us, that can only be accomplished if all of us as IBCers get the confidence that God has not only called us to this, but he has equipped us for it. So we want to talk about the equipping that God is in the process of doing in all of our lives right now, so that you will feel more and more confident as we go into the future as the Joshua generation, that God has called us to something great as a congregation in this community, a transformed people, a transformed city, but that we can accomplish it because he is equipping us to do it. So, what are the three tools, if you will, with which God equips his children so that they can accomplish his goodwill in their lives? There are three of them this morning, and I'm drawing them from three different passages of scripture, but these are the fundamental three tools, if you will, with which God equips his children to do the work to which he has called them. The first tool, if you will, is humble strength. Is strength. He equips us with strength. You think that's a good tool to have in your toolbox as a follower of Christ and a worker for the kingdom of God? Yeah, yeah, strength. He gives us strength. He equips us with strength. Look at these words from Paul the Apostle, who tells us how he equips us with strength. And let me just say, you're not going to like any of this, but you're going to love the results. You're not going to like the methods, but you're going to love the way that God uses the equipment that he gives us to accomplish his will through us, okay? Here's Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, proud, arrogant, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul delighted in the painful afflictions and trials that God sent into his life. Here he calls it a thorn in his flesh. He delighted in it because those thorns pointed out the weakness of Paul's life, and in the weakness of his own life, he was drawn to tap into the divine power of God through him. When he's the weakest in himself, he achieves the gift from heaven of strength, divine strength. Now, I told you you wouldn't like it. You want humble strength. I want humble strength. I want strength in my life. I want to be able to go through the days of my life as a child of God with strength. I don't like how God gives it, but I love the results of it. Here's the thing. What Paul is saying here is that humbly acknowledging my weakness allows me to tap into God's strength. Humbly acknowledging it. You see, the worst thing that cuts us off from the strength of heaven is human pride. You know, back in the Middle Ages when the church fathers were making their list of the 7 deadly sins, you know which one they made as the worst one? The one that's the most debilitating, the one that's the most deleterious to the spiritual health of God's people. What was it? Pride. And why is pride such a deleterious attacker of the spirituality of God's people? It is because pride is really all about forgetting God and relying on my own strength and self-sufficiency. We may have strong gifts, we may have strong abilities and talents and background and opportunities, and the temptation for all of us, especially for Paul the Apostle, was to rely on that strength, which is the strength of pride and self-sufficiency and self-independence from God. God wants to give us his strength, but he knows that the only way we can receive it is if we are humbled. If we are humbled. And the way that God humbles us is through painful trials. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 48, all the way back in the Old Testament. Behold, God says, I have refined thee. He's talking to his children in Israel, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I told you you wouldn't like this. I don't like it. So we have bad news and we have good news. The bad news is that God gives us a thorn in the flesh. Some of us, more than one. He gives this to us not to harm us, not to discourage us, not to sideline us. He gives it to us so that we will be humbled from our pride. We will know that self-sufficiency actually cuts us off from the strength of God, and it will draw us to the strength of God as we humble ourselves before Him. That's the good news. The good news is that if we allow God to humble our hearts and to attack our pride, as we become grateful for the thorn or thorns, as Paul was, that it will turn our hearts away from pride, and we will experience what Paul experienced, and that is when our hearts are turned away from our own self-sufficiency, they're turned to the all-sufficiency of God, and humble strength becomes the equipment of our souls, and it came to us through painful affliction. Good news is God pours that equipment of humble strength into your soul through affliction. I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I love this. Do you want God as your friend or as your opponent? He tells you right here, this is black and white. This is straight up. If you want God to oppose you in life, and I don't want the Almighty to be my opponent. If you don't want God to oppose you, then humble your heart. Because the promise is God opposes the proud, but what does He do to the humble? He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself. You're not strong enough in yourself. You can't endure everything that comes at you in life. All the thorns, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. You got to understand, like Paul did, that God sends those things into your life, not to harm you, but to humble you and therefore open the conduit into your life of His divine strength. God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. One of the things that made my confidence in Dr. Barry Jones come alive as the new senior pastor of IBC is how he has shared over the years with us in his sermons about some of the thorns and afflictions and some of the suffering that has come into his life. I'm thinking particularly of his description of the hard times he went through at the death of his father, and then later of his sister. You know, it makes me agree with John Eldridge when he says, true strength does not come out of bravado. Until we are broken, our life will be self-centered, self-reliant. Our strength will be our own. So long as you think you're really something in and of yourself, what do you need God for? And then he says, I don't trust a man who hasn't suffered. I don't let a man get close to me who hasn't faced his wound. I don't trust a man who hasn't suffered. That's why I trust Barry. He suffered. And has allowed God to open that conduit into his heart of divine strength, of humble strength. It's what he wants to do for all of us. It's what he wants to do for you. Here's the problem. A lot of us have been given those thorns, those afflictions, those opportunities to allow God to replace our self-sufficiency with his divine strength, but we have received it more as a punishment from God rather than a gift from God. We're not like Paul. We don't give God thanks for our thorns. We complain about them. And when we do that, the humble strength that he wanted to be activated in our lives becomes devalued and set aside. I read this week about a guy named Tom Mazurek. He's a farmer in Michigan. And he bought this farm up in Michigan in 1988, and for all these decades, he's used on the doorstop of his farmhouse there in Michigan an old rock that came with the barn when he bought the farm. saw this rock up in the barn, and he just stuck it on his front porch as a doorstop. Just recently, Tom Mazurek heard stories about other people around that had actually been bringing such rocks in for examination because there was a meteor strike in that area some years ago, and those rocks tended to be valuable. So he took his rock in and had it evaluated. There's a picture of it. It's worth at least $100,000. And I love Tom Mazurek's response to it. He said, "I'm not going to use that as a doorstop anymore." That's what I hope, my friends, you say about the humble strength that God has built into your life. That you have devalued, you thought it was just an old rock because you didn't understand that the painful affliction that brought that to you was a gift from God and not a punishment from God, and you've devalued it and you're using it as a doorstop in your life. I don't want you to use that as a doorstop anymore. What painful affliction, what thorns has God gifted you with that have opened up the conduit into your heart of divine strength, replacing your own human strength? Last week I was reading in CT Women, Christianity Today Women magazine, an article about Johnny Erickson Tada. You say, "Pastor Andy, why are you reading Christianity Today Women's magazine?" Because I just do sometimes. Especially when I saw Johnny. I've always called it Johnny, but I've heard it called Joni. So I'm going to go with what I've always called her. She's 69 years old. I'm 63 years old. I grew up hearing about Johnny. How at the age of 17, she suffered a tragic diving accident, broke her neck. She's a quadriplegic, no feeling in her arms for all these years, 52 years in a wheelchair, quadriplegic. And I watched her over those years as I'm growing up. I'm watching her and how she started Johnny and Friends. It's a ministry to the disabled community, and how she's just been an inspiration for all these years. In this article that I read about her last week, she very honestly talks about her suffering, but she also connects it to her strength. Let me read to you what she says in this article. "For the fourth time that day," she says, "I needed to be lifted out of my wheelchair and laid down. Then I had to undress to readjust my corset. Shallow breathing, sweating, skyrocketing blood pressure signaled that something was pinching or bruising my paralyzed body. As my secretary tissued away my tears and unfolded my office sofa bed, I stared vacantly at the ceiling. 'I want to quit this,' I mumbled." This experience often occurs 2 or 3 times a week. "Physical affliction and emotional pain are frankly part of my daily routine, but these hardships are God's way of helping me to look at my problems from heaven's perspective. When viewed from below, my paralysis seems like a huge impassable wall. But when viewed from above, the wall appears as a thin line, something that can be overcome. It is, I've discovered with delight, the bird's eye view found in Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their" what? "Strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Wow. So God equips us with humble strength through painful trials. Second piece of equipment, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. You need to be equipped with God's wisdom. And Paul, again, in 2 Timothy, tells us how that happens. "But as for you," Paul writes to young Timothy, pastoring a church in Ephesus, he says, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly what? Equipped for every good work. We need to meditate on God's word, Paul says, because it will allow us to tap into the very wisdom of God. This is just a continuation of a theme from the Old Testament you have going all the way back. Joshua 1, that I read to you a couple of weeks ago, remember? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, right? And how the Joshua generation needs to make a renewed commitment to the word of God. And I asked all of you, are you willing to do that? And you all said yes. And I'm holding you to it for Barry's sake. You go back to David in the first Psalm. I meditate on the law day and night like a tree planted by rivers of living water. The word of God is the repository of the wisdom of God. And it is through the diligent training, as Paul writes to Timothy, in the word of God that we are equipped with the wisdom of God. And when we are equipped with the wisdom of God, then we are able to do good works for the kingdom of God that he promises in advance will succeed. Diligent training, though. Paul doesn't throw this out like says, hey, take a 6-week course in the Bible and then you're good. He says to Timothy, from an infant you were raised in. This is a lifelong pursuit of the wisdom of God. And you must diligently train in it. Not so that you can just know a lot of fun facts to know and tell, but so that the very wisdom of God can seep down into your spirit and into your soul. The late, great Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, Christians feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture nurtures the holy community as food nurtures the human body. Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture. We assimilate it. We take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions in all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration to the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. All the good works that Barry said last week we're called to, the goodwill of the Father that the writer of Hebrews said we are called to and equipped for, it comes through the equipping of godly wisdom through diligent training. So let me just ask, how you doing? Are you diligently training? It's a lifelong pursuit. This is why we keep harping on foundation around here. Foundation is our discipleship ministry here, in which we take people through the scriptures to understand not only what the scriptures are about, but teach you how to study, how to assimilate, how to meditate, Lectio Divina, the whole thing. So that you can continue as a follower of Jesus to equip your own soul with godly wisdom. So that you can feed your own soul on godly wisdom. It is through diligent training in the scriptures. If you haven't been through foundation, you need to go through it. We'll teach you how to do that. Godly wisdom. Without godly wisdom, we don't know what God wants us to do. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to see the perspective of heaven that Johnny Erickson Tata talked about through her suffering. But with godly wisdom, we make the right decisions and we go in the right direction and we embrace the right values and we make God-honored decisions. Last week, there was another woman Christian leader from my growing up past that hit the news, Sandy Patty. Any of you remember Sandy Patty, Christian vocalist? You know, won like 40 Dove Awards and 5 Grammys back in the 80s and 90s. She was rocking the Christian music world. And what a lot of people didn't know about Sandy Patty at the height of her success is that personally and privately, she was struggling with the effects of sexual abuse when she was a little girl, with the effects of low self-image and with a crumbling marriage. I mean, her personal life was falling apart. And she writes about this in her new book, The Voice, which just came out last week. And so I've read some excerpts from that, and I was just so struck with this passage of what Sandy Patty writes in that book. She says, basically, that what lifted her out of that pit that she was in, even at the height of her popularity, was Bible Study Fellowship, BSF. How many of you have been through BSF or are in it now? Listen to this. The effect that BSF had on my life was that I began to put God's word in my heart. I started to really believe his promises. When you put truth in your heart, the lies that have resided there get uncomfortable and have to find another place to go. There's not room for both. One of my favorite scriptures is John 8, 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is talking to those who say they follow him. But he goes on to explain, if you continue in my word, that's what makes you my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I came to believe wholeheartedly that the word of God is the truth, and it changed my life. Why? Because the diligent study of the word of God brought godly wisdom into her heart and soul. And do that for you too. So, what have we got so far? God equips us with humble strength. God equips us with godly wisdom. There's one last one. You're going to like this, but you're not going to like how it comes. God equips us with mature faith. Mature faith. For this, I want to take you to James chapter 1, these famous words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Is that like your default mechanism as a human being? Naturally, when tests and trials and difficulties come, that you just, man, this is real. What fun this is. Is that? No, it's not. It's not for me either. But that's what James says we're supposed to do as the children of God. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The testing of your faith produces a mature faith. The trials of life through which you go, the testing that God submits you to in your life, James says, will grow within you a mature and complete faith. In The Way to Brave, I wrote about the tests of life in the heart of a child of God and how the tests of life come to us, not to harm or punish us, but to deepen us and to strengthen our faith. In that book, I talked about King David, how as a young shepherd boy, he happened upon the Valley of Elah that day whenever his father Jesse sent him over to the battle where his brothers were fighting with the mighty men of Israel and Saul and Jonathan against the Philistine army. And he came up on the valley that day, and all the mighty men of Israel were drawn up on one side, and there was a giant called Goliath that was down in the valley, and he was doing a little like professional wrestling trash talk against the people of God and saying, "Send me out somebody to fight me." And all the men of Israel trembled in their boots, and this young shepherd boy, probably a teenager with some pimples on his face, bearing some deli sandwiches for his brothers, heard this harangue of this Philistine giant, and went right to King Saul and said, I'll fight him. And you remember what Saul said to David? He looked at him, he said, no way, Jose. You're not gonna get carved up on my watch. You don't even have a weapon. This is a giant. He's a seasoned champion fighter. You can't do it. You remember what David said to him? Au contraire, good King Saul. When I was taking care of my father's sheep on the hills of Bethlehem, lions came, bears came. They came not just to eat my sheep that I was protecting. They came to eat me first because they couldn't eat the sheep until they got through me. So they came to eat me and so that they could then eat the sheep. And he said, when they came, I killed them. I killed them. What were the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, that God sent as tests to the young shepherd boy David? They were opportunities for David to test the faithfulness of God and to drive his faith deep and to mature his faith that God, who was with him in killing the lion and the bear, would also be with him as he stood against this giant. And as I write in the book, no self-respecting shepherd would ever fight a giant who had not also first killed a lion and a bear. What are the tests that God has sent into your life? They are not to harm you. They are not to discourage you. They are to mature you. They are to give you the kind of faith that David had. Just this week, Shannon Pugh, who is our Arise director here at IBC of our special needs ministry, wrote a letter to the whole staff in which she was talking about the need for prayer for her husband, Corbin, who has been scheduled for a brain surgery. It's a surgery we've been trying to get him in for years, literally. And there's a wrench in the works, and she writes it in the letter for, asking for prayer. And when I read this letter from Shannon, I said, Would you allow me to share this letter with IBC? And she said yes. And the reason I want to share this letter with you is I want you to see how Shannon and Corbin are using this test to deepen and mature their faith. It's beautiful. She says, hey, everyone, Corbin received a letter from Blue Cross yesterday stating they have denied approval to cover the surgery on the 27th. Obviously, we would have liked to do the surgery as scheduled, but we also need to know that we won't be responsible for the six-digit at least bill. So we need big prayers that God would miraculously make it possible to have surgery as scheduled and paid for. And I call all of you to pray for that. We know that God has a plan. And that if he allows surgery to be postponed, then that must be best. But we also know that he sees every seizure and cares deeply about Corbin's situation. Would you please join us in praying however you see fit? And then watch, this is pure gold, my friends. Shannon writes, we see this as an opportunity to trust him more, as well as an opportunity to watch him work. Honestly, we're frustrated, confused, and sad about a million other emotions. Your support and prayers are a comfort and lifeline for us. Thank you for walking beside us on this journey. That is an authentic, honest expression of how one's person's faith is deepened. It's confusing and it's painful and it's scary, but at the same time, you're trusting that God has something in this. So when I predicted earlier that you're not going to like how God equips us, but that you're going to love the results of God's equipping, what was I right? He equips us. He equips us through painful trials, through diligent training. through rigorous testing. That's not fun. None of it's fun. But I love the results of that. I love the results of that. I hope you do too. That the humble strength and the godly wisdom, the mature faith that comes as a result, that you will receive that as gifts, that God has equipped you with this, and that you will not, because of the pain of acquiring them, somehow think that these are worthless impediments to your life, and you just stick it on your front porch like a doorstop. I want you to see, IBC, that your trials and your afflictions and your long hours of study and training are equipping you to accomplish the will of God, the good will of God in your life. And it'll change the world. It'll change the world. I don't like the methods, but I love the results. And I pray that you do too. As we come to receive the Lord's table this morning, I would love for our meditation to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the night in which he broke this bread and shared this cup with his disciples. That he was enacting, if you will, the fruit of faith that had been hard won through painful affliction, diligent training, and rigorous testing. That Jesus came and he offered to his disciples the bread and the blood representing his body and his blood that was shed for them, that was about to be shed for them, as fruit of the price that he had paid in his life to allow God to equip him for all that. In the same way, we walk in those steps. We walk in those steps. God equips us in the same way. And as you come and as you receive these elements and as you celebrate the Lord's table this morning, I pray that you will maybe take some time and tarry at the altar for prayer. And just ask God, Lord, how in my life do you want the trials and the thorns to play out? How in my life do you want my diligent study of Scripture, Lord, to minister to those around me? How in my life do you want these tests that are coming right now to result in a deeper and more mature faith? Would you do a little spiritual inventory this morning as you receive these elements as we celebrate the Lord's table? And so in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. This is my body, which is given for you. Talk about affliction. Talk about suffering. This is my body. It's given for you. This is the price I'm paying so that you can be equipped with heavenly strength. Eat it always in memory of me. Later he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What a test, what an extreme affliction was the cross. Jesus went to the cross in faith. As often as you drink it, he said to his disciples, remember me. And someday after the millennia are past and all of us children of God are assembled in heaven for the great marriage feast of the Lamb, we'll eat this bread and we'll drink this cup again. Let's worship now.